If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and hold on to that for just a moment. We're in a series made to count. This is the fourth message. So we like to look at the principles that we've covered so far. As we are in this series on made to count, we are dealing with really the question of significance. Every person has a desire to know that when their life ends, they want to have a life that has some type of significance. They want to know that what they've done has counted for something. And God created us, and He made us to count. Now, the first principle that we looked at was the principle that says that God prepared a unique plan and calling for your life even before you were born. Even before you were born, you're being knit together in your mother's womb. God is putting everything together for you to do the plan that He has for you. That was principle number one. Principle number two is that God calls you to a life-changing relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And that is the key, is that we have to come into a right relationship with Christ. Then we can find out what God's plan and purpose is for our life. Principle number three, we talked about last week, is that God calls you to partner with Him in mission that is bigger than you are. Partnering with God on a mission that's even bigger than you are. And I love that principle. I've always will. It'll be my favorite one. To partner with God to do a mission that's even bigger than you are. That's incredible. Let me tell you what the fourth principle is. And so today we want to look at that God calls you to be on mission with Him right where you are, starting now. Now hold on to that one. God calls you to be on mission right now. You're going with Him right now, right where you are. And He's going to start it right now. Mission right here where you are. See, my thought is that if you're reading through the book Made to Count, and as you come to the Sunday morning and you listen to the sermons and in the Sunday school, and you begin to hear the stories of people whose lives have made big differences, most of us will probably think, you know, Lord, I'd love for that to be true in my life. And when I begin to picture what that would be like, I see me in all kind of places and in all kind of situations separate from where I am right now. When you read through that and you say, boy, you really made the count. You know what, Lord? When I get in that next job, that's when it'll happen. If I could only get the promotion and move up the next level, hey, then it could happen. Students, hey, when I get to that next grade, that's when it's really made to count. You know, if I'm an eighth grader, that doesn't count. But when you get to be a ninth grader, I can really count, right? If I'm an 11th grader, oh, when I get to be a senior, then it can really happen. Or when I get to college, then it'll really happen. Or if we could get in that different neighborhood or buy a different house or change jobs, get in something a little bit more exotic place. And so often in our lives, we keep thinking when someone says, you're made to count, you need to make a difference, our mind begins to go somewhere else and it doesn't include the home we're living in now, the city we're serving in, or the job that we're a part of, or the school we're attending, or the team we're a part of. Are you with me? See, we always began to think of it. But what I want you to understand today is that what God does, He calls us. And He says, you are made to count right here, right now. It starts today. Right where you are. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked because I was prepared for that question. And that is that if you looked in the book of Matthew chapter 8, you don't need to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 8, there was a centurion who was a Roman soldier. And so as a centurion, he had men over him, and he was also had to report to someone higher than him. And what he did was he came to Jesus when Jesus was teaching one day, and he says, I've got a servant back home. He is paralyzed, and he's suffering. And I know that you could heal him. Jesus says, hey, I tell you what we'll do. I'll walk over to your house, and we'll do that. Then the centurion said, hey, don't make the trip. You don't have to make the trip. He says, I understand what authority is like. I have people under me. I have people that I report to. If you just say the words, I know he'll be healed. This is the first long-distance healing that would have ever been in the New Testament. Because every other time Jesus healed someone, he touched someone, spoke to someone. Now, this one is a long-distance one where he says, all you got to do is say the words. Don't even come to my house. And Jesus looked at this man, and he looked at all the crowd, people from Israel, and he said, truly, I have not found anyone of this much faith, even in all of Israel. I mean, I'm hanging out with you guys. I'm hanging out in the synagogue. Y'all been reading scripture. You know all the scriptures and stuff. But yet not one of you has the faith of this guy. I've got 12 guys with me. And they don't have the faith of this Roman centurion. Now, my thought is, I was trying to read this passage as someone that was trying to get an organization going. This is early in Jesus' ministry. When you have a guy that's a Roman centurion that has a faith greater than the other 12 guys you got, what would you do? I may work a trade personally. Hey, Judas, out of here. Hey, Roman soldier. Wouldn't it be great to have the Roman soldier with you? I mean, good night. Look at this guy. He's a centurion. He's got leadership abilities. He's got a lot of connections in Rome. And then, on top of that, he's got great faith. Next time you say, hey, guys, let's go tackle this mountain, and the other 12 are going, well, that doesn't look like a good idea. This guy's going to be your faith mason. Let's go. I'm ready. Wouldn't he be great to have on your team? Guess what? Jesus didn't put him on his team. He let him go back. Go back to where he was. Go back to be with that servant. So that those two people right there, one is a part of a miracle. The other one came to Jesus for the miracle. Now all of a sudden they're walking around telling their neighbors and their friends what Jesus has done in their life right there. You don't have to come go off on some exotic mission with him. Right where you are. Legion, Sunday school. Those in 8 o'clock have studied him. Those in 11 o'clock. You got a thrilling study coming up of Legion. Remember this guy? He's got all these demons in him. They've got him living in the caves, and they can't even chain the guy down, and he's just an animal. He's crazy. Jesus comes, meets him, cast out the demons. They get him all dressed up and cleaned up, and the guy says, I want to come with you, Jesus. To me, that's a no-brainer. Think about working that area with Legion. You bring this guy and say, remember the wild, crazy man that screamed at night? He's different because of who Jesus is. Come join our revival campaign. And for 3 nights, we'll be speaking over here, and you'll get to hear Legion's testimony. Makes a lot of sense. Travel with him. You know what Jesus says? No. He says, you need to go back home. You don't need to come with me. Go back home. Tell the people what's happened to you. Let them see. What I want you to do is I want you to go right back to your home, and I want you to be a minister right there. You see what I'm talking about, folks? When we talk about made to count, you don't have to think of some exotic thing. You don't have to think 5 years down the road of that God can use me to do something. He says, I want you to be on mission with me right where you are, and we start right now. Need to be right where you are, and we start right now. I want you to look in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 says this. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Look at that phrase, making the best use of your time. I like the King James Version. He says, redeeming the time, buying back the time. Look for those opportunities, those fleeting opportunities, and you better grab them because once they're gone, they're gone. Make the most of your time, folks. There's nothing else that you hear out of this message today. You make the most of your time right where you are right now. You don't walk out of here saying, you know, one day I'm hoping that God will put me in a position so I'm made to count. God has you in the position that you're made to count. And he wants you to start it, and he wants you to start it right now. So where do you do it? Where am I on mission? Well, we've got three places that we want you to be on mission. Are you ready? Number one, on mission at home. On mission at home. I look out in this congregation, I believe 99.99% of you have a home, okay? And so you will be on mission at home. How do you do that? A couple different ways. Number one, your home should be a house of prayer. Your home should be a house of prayer. What I mean by that, parents need to be praying for their children. The most critical calling in your life as a parent is to pray for your children. Pray for them. You're praying for God's direction in their life, God's will in their life. You're praying for their character. You pray for your kids. And as a mom and dad, that is a responsibility to pray for them. Hey, but children, let me give you a scoop here. The Bible says that children, you are to honor your parents. You know one of the greatest ways you can honor your parents is to pray for your parents. Pray for your parents. You know, it's not like that parents are on easy street now that they've gotten out of college and they don't have to do homework. I mean, parents have a lot of pressures on them, and there's a lot of struggles. And as a child, if you could go to the Lord and say, I want to pray for my mom, I want to pray for my dad, two things will happen. Number one is God will listen to those prayers, and what a wonderful way to know that you're praying for them and for God's direction on them. But number two is it'll change your attitude toward your parents. Because when you pray for someone, it automatically changes your attitude towards them. And so let your house be a house of prayer, okay? Parents praying for your children, children praying for your parents. Number two, your house should be a house of blessing. You can be on mission right now, right where you are, in your home, and your house should be a house of blessing. You see, I look at a home should be a refuge. It should be a safe place. Your house should be a place of blessing, not bickering. Your house should be a place of encouragement, not exasperation. Your house should be a place of building up and not tearing down. A house of blessing. Wouldn't it be nice to know that as a child you come into your home, or even as a husband, as a wife, when you're in that home, it's a house of blessing. Let me just share something with dads. Dads, one of the most important contributions to your children will be whether or not you bless their dreams and visions, whether trying to force them into your own dreams for them. You know, in the Old Testament, dads, you'd see them bless the children. And dads, I think one of the greatest things that you can do is be a blessing to your kids. And what happens is that many parents have a tendency of creating molds of success, of how they interpret success. And as they create these molds, they subtly define things that are unacceptable and things that are acceptable callings for their children. And all of a sudden, those expectations begin to confine that child. And then the child may feel like that God's leading them outside of your mold of success. And a child is in a real struggle and a dilemma. That is, do I honor my mother and father, or do I follow what God's calling is on my life? And it's very easy as parents to say, now this is what we think would be successful for our children. But sometimes God has got a different plan for our kids, and as dads, we need to be able to, and as moms, be able to bless our children. I think one of the greatest things you can do as a mom or dad is to sit down with your children and tell them the only thing you want from their lives is God's will. Ask them what they believe God's calling them to do. Affirm this sense of calling in their lives. Let them know how proud you are of them, and allow them to experience the power of a parent's blessing. You know, I experienced this myself when Janice and I felt that God had called us to go into the ministry. And, you know, the last person on earth we thought would understand that would be my dad. Dad was not very strong spiritually. And here he'd worked for the same company, for Sears and Roebuck, for about 25, 30 years or so. And he was so proud when I went to work for the telephone company. And I punched all the cards. And I'd done the headquarters thing. I'd done the data thing. I'd done the account executive thing. I'd done the regional sales training thing. Now I'd done the industry manager. And the next step was a third level district level and all this stuff. It was all set. And he was so proud of his son. And then, you know, in a November afternoon, sitting at the old Jolly Ox restaurant. How many remember the Jolly Ox restaurant around Brookwood Mall? Sitting there with mom and dad across from us, Janice and I beginning to share with them that we're giving it all up and we're going to go to school out in Texas at a Southwestern Seminary. And I was just ready for the explosion to take place, or just to say, I thought I raised you better on that. And when we shared it, my dad looks across the table and he says, well, if that's what you want to do, I'm real proud of you that you feel that's what you want to do. Janice was there. We about fell out of the chair, didn't we? We both, when we got in the car and drove back, said, we weren't expecting that at all, okay? Now, I love my mom, and she started crying and says, you're going to starve. Yeah, but that's all right. Hey, that's okay. And so she got over that. But you know, dad was the shocker on there. And then mom was real supportive of it. But the initial statement, parents, I'm telling you, the blessing you can put on your children when you talk to them and there's a direction where they think God is leading them and you can affirm that. Let me tell you, some of you may have the shoe on the other foot. You may be a son or daughter. When I say son or daughter, I'm leaning more towards those that are maybe in college. Those are single adults or young married adults. And you have headed into a direction you think God is calling you, but yet you don't think that your parents are accepting of that. And you really haven't felt that, and you feel like that you've been disappointing them. One of the greatest things that you can do is to be able to sit down with your mom and dad and go on and hit this issue head on. Let them know how much they mean to you. Let them know how much you desire to honor them. And then just share your sense of calling. And ask for their prayers and for their support. I think that you're going to be amazed at how God works in the heart of a parent when they realize that their children are doing what God has called them to do. Listen, we start right there in our home. Let our home be a blessing. You can be on mission for God right now in your home, and let that be a blessing. The last thing is, your home should be a house of ministry and evangelism. I'm not going to say much about it, except your children's friends should feel comfortable to come to your house. And when they come to your house, it should be a house of ministry, it should be uplifting, and it should be a place of evangelism, to where you have an opportunity to help reach your neighbors with the gospel. All right? Need to be on mission at your home. But second of all, need to be on mission at work. I want you to turn in your Bibles. If you've got Ephesians, you're real close to Colossians. And if you turn to your right, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, on mission at work, here's the first thing that you need to know about being on mission at work. You need to understand who you are working for. All right? Understand who you are working for. Now, some of you are saying, oh, yeah, I work for Mr. Jones or I work for Mrs. Smith or whatever. No. Understand who you truly work for. We talked about in the very first message of this series, Made to Count, that if you look in the dictionary, our word vocation comes from a Latin word meaning calling. The word vocation comes from a word that means calling, which means that whatever it is that we do as a vocation, it is a divine appointment from God. God has an opportunity for you to work in that particular job. Tim, he's doing video production. In video production, God has got some divine opportunities for him, and one of those is going to Sudan. And others will be just in the normal workings of his job right here in Birmingham, Alabama. God says, you can be made to count. Now, look in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23, 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving who? The Lord Christ. Who do you work for? You work for the Lord. Now, your paycheck comes from a company. But I'm telling you, who you work for is the Lord. The Apostle Paul says you go to work every day as eagerly as if you would, as if Jesus was your personal supervisor. You go about work as if you were typing that letter for Jesus to sign. You're programming that computer so that Jesus could use it. You're building that house so that Jesus could live in it. That is who you work for. So understand who you work for. That means that in your job, you may not like the boss you've got. I'm telling you, you work someone beyond that. You work for Jesus himself. I want to serve him. I want to work heartily as for the Lord in everything that I do. And how can you do that? Number two, establish a platform of excellence. Establish a platform of excellence. Now, this is a key point. If you want to be on mission in your work, you need to establish a platform of excellence. In order for you to have a platform to share your faith, then you need to have a platform of excellence to where you work hard. You don't come in late and leave early. You don't sit around work and complain and grumble and be a part of the gossip crowd that's always putting people down. You need to be the one that's setting the standard, to go with a standard of excellence and set that standard of excellence. And that way, when someone's going through a struggle and they're looking for someone to talk to, and they've heard you talk about Christianity, there's something different about you, different about the way you work, different about the way you handle situations. And guess what? They're going to come to you. That's why I've asked people, some people come to me and they say, how come nobody ever comes to me at work and asks me about situations and problems and stuff? I say, hey, got to turn the spotlight on inside. What's going on in here? What are you doing from 8 to 5 at work? What kind of example are you setting? On mission at work, you set the platform of excellence. Your primary responsibility is to make the gospel attractive to the unsaved. Your responsibility is to make the gospel attractive to the unsaved so that when they see that standard that's been set, they'll want to follow it. Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A, he has what he calls sort of a 10% rule. And this is his 10% rule. He says, first of all, you save 10%. Take your salary, you save 10%. Number two is you give 10%. So that's a tithe. But then number three is you work 10% harder than others that are around you. Work 10% harder than others that are around you. If you want to be on mission at work, go on and set a platform of excellence there, okay? And last of all, be on call for divine opportunities. be on call for divine opportunities. Now, this is where this principle is so important, to where it says that you are on mission with God right where you are, starting now. I want you to put your mindset into your job where you're working right now. And whatever job that you're in, you need to be on call waiting for divine opportunities that God will send your way. It may be an opportunity to give words of comfort to a coworker. It may be an opportunity to share your faith with a worker, with a vendor, with somebody else that you come in contact with from your work, but God will bring divine opportunities your way. And our witness will be the more effective because people have witnessed the difference that Christ has made in our life. Now, I want you to look up at the screen for just a moment. We want to show you a video of two of our members who have felt confident that God has called them where they are and what they're doing and how they are made to count.
I'm Emily Hines, and I am a math professor at Stanford University. When I was a college student myself, I knew that there was going to be some way that I was going to get involved with college students and try to make a difference. So I decided that I would pursue being able to teach college students as my career. I try to make a difference in several ways. First of all, just through the teaching itself, just trying to be a kind of teacher that engages the students, that helps them to learn the field that I'm there to teach, but also to remind them consistently that there's so much more to life than just school or what happens to be going on in their lives just at the moment. During the spring semester of 2006, my husband went for a routine surgery, and long story short, ended up in the hospital from April of 2006 until October of 2006. It, of course, impacted my life at school as my husband was away, and I shared with my students what was going on, asked for their patience, and in turn, was encouraged by them, and I think they were encouraged by me as well. During the spring semester, I was teaching a calculus class. I had been praying outside of that for two relationships in my life, one as a mentee and one as a mentor, and someone from that calculus class emailed me over the summer and said she was looking for somebody. She emailed me just through our interactions and said, would you consider maybe a mentoring relationship with me? You can think about it for the summer if you want. And I knew immediately that that was an answer to the prayer, so I responded and said, of course I will. I believe that, thankfully, ministry is not just for those who are paid to minister full-time. I think that some of the most meaningful ministry happens through people who are not paid to do it. It's through whatever circumstances are going on in their life, the job that they have, the heart that they have, the passion they share, they minister to other people, even though it's not their vocation. I'm Emily Hines, and I was made to count.
I'm Charlotte Autry, and I'm a surgical nurse at University Hospital in open heart surgery. I work for a pediatric cardiac surgeon, which means that most of our patients are children. In fact, most of them are newborns. I did not plan on becoming a nurse. Went away my freshman year to college to go to pre-med, came home for the summer, and very clearly remember God telling me, that's your desire for your life, but it's not my plan, it's not my will. Which is why Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. So I finished nursing school at Stanford, and remember again telling God, I'll go anywhere you want to go, but do not put me in surgery. 21 years later, here I am. During that time, I met my wonderful husband, had two beautiful children, and Satan would try and discourage me by saying, you're not a stay-at-home mom like you should be. But God would so sweetly tell me, I put you there for a reason. I haven't told you to leave, and for you to do so would be disobedience. I think it was back in May, I was at a crop here at the church, and I heard Susan Forehand talking about a friend of hers who had just given birth to her eighth child. And the eighth child was Down syndrome and also had AV canal, which is a heart defect frequently associated with Down syndrome. I wrote down Hannah Grace's name, and I put it in my bathroom, and I prayed for her from May on. God just put this little sweet child on my heart, so I was able to pray for her daily. And then I think it was in July, I got a phone call from Susan saying, Charlotte, Hannah Grace is coming for surgery, and she's going to have surgery by a guy named Dr. Notcraig. I said, Susan, that's the new guy I work with. I was able to meet her mom and dad, such sweet people, and make a touch with them. And I remember talking to Christy and saying, this morning in my Bible study, I was talking about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Christy got huge tears in her eyes and said, Charlotte, that is Hannah Grace's verse that we have given her. And I was able to walk over to the OR with Hannah Grace and her mom and dad and take her into surgery and just look at them and tell them, I will be there with her the whole time and I'll be praying for her while we're there. All I know is that's the part God's given me to play. And He's impacted on me in the last 6 months. That's the string He's given me to play on. And that's the part I have to play. My life verse as a nurse, a wife, and a mom is Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. And that's what I believe God has put me in surgery to do, is to do good. I'm Charlotte Autry, and I was made to count.
It's exciting about whether you're a college professor teaching math or whether you are working in a hospital, whatever it is. We are made to count, and there are divine opportunities that come our way. And that's why he says, right now, right where you are. Let me give you one final point, and that is that we are on mission along the journey. And this is where I want you to think as we close. On mission along the journey. Too often, we begin to think about the destination of where we want to be, the job we want to have, the degree we want to complete, the career we want to move into, or when our children get a certain age. And we're always looking out here and saying, when we get there, then that's when God can really use me. I want to tell you that God wants us to be on mission along the journey. And I don't want you to miss out on anything along that journey. Right where you are today and starting right now. One of my favorite stories is the story of William Borden. You're familiar with Borden Dairies. William Borden was the heir to Borden Dairies. And in 1904, he graduated from high school in Chicago. And his parents were all excited about him. And so for his graduation gift, they gave him a trip around the world. And so as he was traveling around the world, when he reached Asia, his heart began to break for those that were in Asia. And he wrote a letter home to his parents, and he said, I believe that God is calling me to go into missions. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life to prepare to go to the mission field. Well, he knew that by the time his family got that letter that they would probably not be real happy on this, seeing that they wanted him to take over the family business. And so he took his Bible out and he wrote two words. He put no reserves. It's kind of like no reservations. This is it. I know where I'm going to go. No reserves. He got back home, and once he got back home, he enrolled into Yale. And while he was in Yale as a freshman, he initiated a prayer group and a Bible study group. And all of a sudden, it's like a revival broke out, and it was like wildfire. And it was said that when he graduated, out of the 1,300 students there at Yale, 1,000 of them had been involved in this prayer time and this Bible study, and they saw so many lives changed. He also got a real heart for those that were the down and out, the alcoholics, and he helped start the Yale Hope Mission to help alcoholics get a new start while he was there in college. Well, when he graduated, his desire was to go to Princeton Seminary. And so as soon as he graduated from Yale, he had lots of job offers, including mom and dad saying, hey, why don't you come on in and get to business? You kind of got this mission thing out of your blood. You want to come on and be with us in the business. And he turned those down to go to Princeton Seminary. And what he did was he then took his Bible and he wrote, no retreats, no retreat. He knew he was having a lot of pressure. Once school was over, everybody was going to be trying to push him, but he just said, no retreat. He went to Princeton Seminary. He graduated from Princeton Seminary. And his desire was to go to China to work with Muslims in China. So in order to do that, he traveled to Egypt so he could learn the Arabic language. While in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within less than a month, he had died. Now, two questions come about on this. The first question is, when you look at his life and you say, well, was his life a waste? 25 years of age, he was wanting to go to China, he never made it there, and he died. Was his life a waste? Oh, not at all. Not at all, because on the way to that destination, while he was there at Yale, he invested himself into some ministries, and there were close to 1,000 people whose lives were touched just because of what he was doing. Then there were the number of alcoholics whose lives had made a new start, all because William Borden was on mission along the journey, and he wasn't waiting till he got to China to be on mission. Well, your next question is, well, what do you think from his perspective? Do you think it was a waste? Because he never really made it to China. It's very interesting because when people got his Bible, they noticed that he had in the back of his Bible those statements. He had no reserves and he had no retreats. And a few days before he died, William Borden, at age 25, opened up that same Bible, and at the bottom of those other two statements, he wrote these words. He wrote, "No regrets. No regrets." He said, "I wouldn't have done it any other way. On mission, made to count along the journey." Let me remind you, we are made to count. You are made to count. And you work with God right where you are, and it starts right now. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, thank you so much for creating us with a plan and a purpose in our life so that we don't just travel aimlessly through life. And to know that every stop along the way that you can use us, not just the grand destination that we have looking towards the future, but right now in the present. It's my prayer, Lord, you'll speak to each of our hearts, change our mindsets, and let us truly focus on being on mission with you right where we are, starting now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.